God. Let me get hooked up here. Okay. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Let me get my... Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. God is good. Well, the title to my sermon today, a couple weeks ago I spoke to you about who am I, and it was all about the I am. And today I'm going to speak to you, the title to my sermon today is What is Man? And I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way. We give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything you're going to do here in the name of Jesus. I ask you to just pour yourself through me and be lifted and magnified. In Jesus' name I pray. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you a little story joke this morning. It says, a young couple invited their aged pastor for Sunday dinner. While they were in the kitchen preparing the meal, the minister asked their son what they were having. And the little boy said, goat. And the pastor said, goat. And the little boy replied, and are you sure about that? Yes, sir, said the youngster. I heard Pa and Ma might as well have the old goat for dinner. As any other day. Watch what you tell you say in front of your kids, because they tend to repeat it, especially if they're little. When my Mark was little, his Aunt Susie used to say that she loved whenever she'd get a chance to watch Mark, she said, because she would find out all the info that was going on in the family. I'm sure, knowing Susie, she'd probably ask him what was going on, you know. And I got another one for you here. The Baptist preacher just finished his sermon for the day and proceeded towards the back of the church as usual, greeting and handshakes as the congregation left the church. After shaking a few adult hands, he came upon a 7-year-old son of one of the deacons of the church. Good morning, Jonathan, the preacher said as he reached to shake hands, Jonathan's hand. And as he was doing, he felt something in the palm of Jonathan's hand. What's this? The preacher asked. Money, said Jonathan with a big smile on his face. It's for you. I don't want your money, Jonathan, the preacher answered. I want you to have it, said Jonathan. After a short pause, Jonathan continued. My daddy says, you're the poorest preacher we've ever had, and I want to help you. I'm going to talk to all the little kids and find out what you all are saying about me. praise the Lord. Yeah, they'll get you sometimes. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, on that story about the goat, where the little kid told him they were having goat, because the parents said, we might as well have the old pastor, the old goat for dinner. if you watch basketball, they're always debating over who's the goat in basketball. And it's between LeBron James and all these different ones and Michael Jordan and all that. Well, the goat is an acronym for greatest of all time. So if the parents had been smart and they knew their kid said that, they'd have just said, well, we was just saying that you was old and you were the greatest of all time. Wouldn't have been the truth, but it might have smoothed it over a little bit. Okay, the title of my sermon today is What is Man? I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I get into that. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to have your way. Pour yourself through me and just let this minister to the hearts of people out there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Job 7, 17 and 18, it says, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and thou shouldest set thy heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? This was right in the middle of when Job was being accused by his friends, Job's comforters, and told, you know, Job, if you was really a righteous man, these bad things wouldn't be happening to you and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, so he basically was saying, what is man that you magnify him? He realized even in the midst of his tribulation that God magnifies you. But he also remembered that he tries you every moment. And in Psalm 144, 2 through 4, it says, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, he is in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity, his days are a shadow that passeth away. Ecclesiastes 6, 11 and 12 says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in his life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? And you know, only God's in control of all of those things. He's the only one that that can tell you what your purpose in life is and who you are and what you are. Psalm 8, 1 through 9 says, O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And then you got to realize in the Old Testament, they were on a slightly different level. And the total spiritual things hadn't always been revealed. And they go ahead and say, all the sheep and the oxen, and yea, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish, the sea, whatever passeth through the sea. O Lord, O our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. You know, and then in Hebrews 2, 5 through 18. And this is out of the Amplified Bible. And Buddy actually hit on this a little bit back in Sunday school. He read a couple of these verses. It says, for it was not angels that God subjected the habitable world to of the future of which we are speaking. It has been solemnly and earnestly said in a certain place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you graciously and hope and helpfully care and visit him and look after him? For some little time you have ranked him lower than and inferior to angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. For you have put everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to man, he left nothing outside of man's control. But at present we do not yet see all things subject to him, to man. But we were able to see Jesus, who was ranked lower than the angels, for a little while crowned with glory and honor because of his great suffered death, in order that by grace and unmerited favor of God to us sinners, we might experience death for every individual. For it was an act worthy of God and fitting to the divine nature that he, for whose sake and by whom all things have their existence and bring many sons into glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect, should bring to maturity the human experience necessary to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest through suffering. For both he who sanctifies, making men holy, and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He says, I will declare your the Father's name to my brethren in the midst of the worshiping congregation. I will sing hymns of praise to you. And again he says, my trust and assured reliance and confidence and hope shall be fixed in him. And yet again, here I am. I like that. Because remember, we talked about I am a couple weeks ago. And the children who God has given me. Since therefore these children share in flesh and blood in the physical nature of human beings, he himself in a similar manner partook of the same nature, that by going through death he might bring to naught and make of no effect him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and also that he might deliver and completely set free all those through the haunting fear of death were held in bondage throughout the whole course of their lives. For as we know, he, Christ, did not take hold of angels, the fallen angels, to give them a helping and delivering hand, but he took hold of the fallen descendants of Abraham to reach out to them a helping and a delivering hand. So it is evident that it is essential that he be made like unto his brethren in every respect, in order that he might become a merciful and sympathetic and faithful high priest in the things related to God, to make atonement and a propitiation for people's sins. For because he himself in humanity has suffered in being tested and tried, he is able immediately to run to the cry of assistance to relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. Now, I love this. Hebrews 6:18-20. God can't break his word, because his word cannot change. The promise is likewise unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It is unbreakable spiritual life, reaching past all appearances right to the very presence of God, where Jesus, running on ahead of us, has taken up his permanent post as high priest for us in order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 7:1-3. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, priest of the highest God. He met Abraham, who was returning from the royal massacre, and gave him his blessing. Abraham, in turn, gave him a tenth of his spoils. And there again, right there, that's talking about even tithing when there was no law. Tithing is not of the law. It began with Abraham through faith. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Salem means peace, so he is also king of peace. Melchizedek towers out of the past without record of family ties, no account of being an end in his, or beginning or end. In his way, he is like the Son of God, one huge priestly presence dominating the landscape always. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is in this world, so are we. And I'm going to stop right there for a second. I'm going to tell you, if he is of the order of Melchizedek, as he is in this world, so are we. And John, 1 John 3:2-3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that verse above that was, because he is, so are we. Okay? And then in 1 John 3 and 2 through the New Testament, out of Philip's, it says, "Oh, dear children of mine, forgive the affection of an old man. Have you realized it here and now? We are God's children. We don't know what we shall become in the future. We only know that if reality were to break through, we should reflect his likeness. For we should see him as he really is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure." 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. And Peter begins to tell you who and what you are. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." And if you're a royal priesthood, that means that you have a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Revelations 5:10, "And he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign in the earth." Melchizedek, an order of blessing, Romans 12:14, "Bless and curse not." You've been called not to receive blessings. You've been called to be a blessing. And if you're going to move into the Melchizedek priesthood order, you're going to have to begin to offer people like Melchizedek did. He offered Abraham bread and wine. And you know, we're going to have to begin to give people the bread of God, and we're going to have to begin to give them the wine of God. You know, like I've said many a time before, I don't see too many sad winos. Most of the time, they're happy-go-lucky. They get a little too much wine in them, and they get all funny and happy and all that kind of stuff. Well, let me tell you what. There's coming a time, folks, when all that water of the Word that God's poured into you over the years is going to be transformed from water to wine. And when it gets transformed to wine, you're going to be able to give people the joy of the Lord. You're going to be a joyous people. You're going to be able to make people happy and begin to tell them of the goodness of the Lord and what he's done for you and what he does for you. And you're also going to be able to give them the bread of life. You know, Jesus talked to them about manna one time. He said, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness." And you know, I don't know if you've ever looked up in Strong's Concordance, manna is actually pronounced as man. M-A-N, man. He was that bread. He was that bread. And type and shadow, they got bread in the wilderness. And you know, when they got that bread in the wilderness, they were not to lay it up and to store it up. It was fresh and new every day. And if they laid it up and stored it, then it would get worms and it would stink. But if they got it fresh and new every day, it tasted sweet. They said it was actually, you know, in the morning, on Sunday mornings, people come in here and they hightail it for the donut place in there. And they usually get them donuts, you know what, because they want that sweet taste. And they'll get some coffee and donuts, and they'll jazz up their coffee with putting some cream and some sugar and different things in it. But I'm going to tell you what, when you partake of him each and every day, he's sweet. You can't go on yesterday's manna. You can't go on what God did for you yesterday. You got to go on what he's done for you today. We were talking about back there in Sunday school about today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, when because of unbelief they didn't enter into his rest. And we were talking a little bit about some of the things of rest. There remains a Sabbath rest for the children of God, a sabbatical rest. But when we enter into his rest, it has a definition there of to repose. And repose means to lay an incumbent position freedom from anxiety, freedom from worry, freedom from all of those kind of things. Now, if we find ourselves getting anxious or we find ourselves struggling or whatever, then it's because we haven't entered into His rest. We said back there that when Lynn Hiles said in one of his sermons one time, when you rest, God works. When you work, God rests. And you know what that means? That means when you rest, God begins to do whatever needs to be done in the situation. He begins to show Himself mighty. He begins to become your healing. He begins to become your peace. He begins to become your source. He begins to become all of the things that you need. But when you work, He rests. And you know what happens? When you're working and trying to work it out, guess what? 99% of the time, it don't work out. You think, boy, this thing's worse than I thought it was. And you get wore out. You got beat down. You get all those things. You know, years ago one time, the Lord was dealing with me about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, we know that after he had kind of hornswaggled his brother's inheritance from him, or blessing, and he really didn't have to do that. Because you know what? God had purposed to bless him from the get-go. He was the second-born son. You know, Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. Guess what that makes you if you're a son of God? It makes you the second-born son. And you're going to get a double portion. And you know, a double portion is better than a single portion. And you want to see an example of that. Look at what happened when Joseph, in the Old Testament, when he finally brought his brothers in and he made himself known to them and he set them down to eat, to have a meal. It says he gave each one of the brothers a portion. But when he came to Benjamin, he gave him five portions. Five portions. Benjamin was the youngest one of them all. But he gave him five portions. Five is the number for grace. And what's Benjamin's name mean? Son of the right hand. And I got news for you. You're the son of the right hand. You know, there was a time when in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, when John and his mother, the sons of Zebedee, you know, John and his brothers and stuff, the mother came to him and said, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons sit on your right hand and one on your left hand? And Jesus told him, that's really not mine to give. It's for whom the Father has like ordained it, basically is what he said. And, you know, when he said, can you drink of the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? And they said, yes, we can. And he said, well, then surely you shall. And you know what? Sometimes we don't realize that the cup that he drank of was the cup of the wrath of God. He took on the sins of the world. Sometimes you have to take on the sins of other folks. You have to be a restorer of the breach. You have to begin to pray and say, Father, lay not this sin unto their charge, you know, and begin to restore them and tell them what Jesus has already done. You know, in Galatians, there's a scripture in there that says, brethren, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Well, how do you restore someone when you see him overtaken in a fault? It didn't say when you see a brother or a sister overtaken in a fault. It said a man. And you know what? That takes in everybody, all of mankind. Are we restorers? Are we people that point a finger of accusation at them when we see them overtaken in a fault? I can't believe it. God did that, you know. Instead of saying, Lord, bless that brother. Make yourself real to that person. Let them know of what you did already on Calvary, that they've been forgiven. And I tell you what, we need to become of that order of Melchizedek. only thing you ever saw in Melchizedek in the Old Testament was is when he met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, and I read that to you. Do we have to have a slaughter of the kings inside of us? The things that would exalt themselves above the knowledge of God? The things that would try to take the true kingship that he wants us to give us, which is our inheritance in him? Or do we allow other things to rule and to reign in our life, you know? And I tell you, we're going to have to come to that place to where we become restorers of the breach. We become part of that Melchizedek priesthood order, to where we become a people of blessing. We bless and curse not, you know. I mean, you know, sometimes at times I'll read things that people put on the internet concerning political things. And man, I get upset because I think, boy, we should be praying for people. Let's don't be beating them up. Let's pray for them. You know, we need to pray for all of our leaders and rulers that God has allowed to be over us, whether we agree with what they're doing or not. We need to pray for them, you know. And unless we begin to be restorers, you know, then we're allowing the earth to be out of course. We're allowing things to be chaotic when maybe if we'd pray that God give wisdom and understanding to people, maybe things would change, you know. And, you know, we need to begin to turn things around. And we can do that very easily just by acknowledging him and acknowledging his control and everything instead of us trying to control everything. Like I said, when we work, he rests. When we rest, he works. And begin to rest in that he's in control. And begin to thank him that whatever's going on, no matter what it seems like, you know, he can turn it into something good. For, you know, the scriptures declare that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. All things. Even what you think is bad. You know, I can remember not long after I got saved, I hadn't been saved but maybe about a year or so. I'd been working at a Milacron for 5 years, and the bottom dropped out of machine tool companies all around because the Vietnam War was getting over with. And you couldn't find a job in a machine shop to save your life. You go in and put in an application somewhere, and they would act like you were crazy. They'd say, well, I got people laid off with 15, 20 years experience, you know. And it was like that everywhere. But you know what? When I got laid off, we had just had, Mark had just been born. He was a little baby, and we had Jennifer. I had two little kids, and I was the source of income. We didn't have no other income than that. But I went to prayer, and I said, my brother told me about a company that was hiring, and I went up there to put in an application. And, you know, I had dealt with a guy that was a Christian up there, but he didn't act very Christ-like when he dealt with me. He saw a New Testament in my pocket, and he says, you a Christian? I said, yeah. He said, well, you're the most experienced guy that's come in here for this job. And he says, you know, I just want to tell you, though, but if you ain't doing the job, I'll be on you with both feet, he told me. And I was thinking, I was a young Christian, and I was thinking, is that the way Christians talk to other Christians? You know, they jump on you with both feet, you know. But you know what? I was going to take that job, even though I was going to have a taskmaster over me. But you know what? I went home, and Margaret told me, she said, some guy called today named Ray Haas and said, he said he heard that you had internal grinding experience, and he wants to call you back tonight. And I said, well, that's fine. I didn't know who this guy was. I didn't even have an application in at his company. And guess what? I went to work for them in an air-conditioned shop, worked there for 18 years, had super seniority because I was the only one that did what they did. I ended up becoming a supervisor in that company eventually. So a lot of times our ways are not his ways. Us trying to work it out, it doesn't work out quite as good as if we let him work it out. And I tell you, I worked there for 18 years, And one day I finally asked the supervisor, I said, where in the world did you get my name? And to be honest with you, I started off at a fairly lower rate. Within 1 year, I had passed up the highest paid guy in the shop. Because God, I was good at what I did, and God let me find favor with the employer. And then he finally told me, he says, well, you know, he says, you put in an application at this other company. And he said, they didn't have grinding. They didn't do grinding. And he said, and I was talking to this guy on the phone, and I told him, I'm looking for somebody who can do internal grinding. And he says, well, I got an application right here. This guy dropped it off. See? And this was at a company where the guy told me, we don't do this. And you know what you normally do? I know what we always did at the shop. When we got an application, it was something we didn't do. We filed it in the round can. And it went in the garbage can because you didn't. Otherwise, you'd have all kinds of papers laying around it. It had nothing to do with you. But see, even in that, God was working behind the scenes. And I worked there for 18 years, and I was made a supervisor. And God taught me all kinds of things that later on will be put to use in being the pastor of this church. He taught me a lot of things. And, you know, but so many times we think we got to work it all out. We got to figure it all out. I tell you what, you don't have to work it all out. What you have to do is trust in the Lord. Let him do the leading. And when he opens the doors, step through the doors. And I tell you what, if you'll do that, I believe that we're going to start moving into this order of Melchizedek more and more and more and coming to the realization of what man really is. Like I told you a couple weeks ago, I told you he was the great I am. And I am is a personal thing. It's a present tense now thing, you know. It's not a futuristic thing. It's not a past thing. When you say I am, that means right now. And you know what? You have the ability to either be the I am, and if you're the I am as far as you're concerned, then that's going to be your whole nature. Or you can submit to the great I am and be a part of him, and you are a part of him. And I just want you to know, you are kings and priests unto God. That means ruling and reigning. And that also means giving adoration and praise to him and everything. You know. If you all I'll stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. You know. But just come to the realization of God's doing great things. And you, like I say, you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And maybe you don't see exactly what God's doing right now in a situation or a circumstance. But I tell you what, he knows exactly what he's doing. And if you'll rest, he'll work. But if you start trying to work, he'll rest. Because he won't do it your way. He'll do it his way. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I ask you to bless your people. I ask you, Lord, that you help us to realize that you have everything in control. It might look chaotic. It might look like things are just falling apart in situations. But I want you to know that if we'll trust in you, that you said the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And Father, you'll have us make the right steps if we look to you first. Not last, but first. Because a lot of times we wait until the last minute and start looking to the Lord. And then we have to go through a whole lot of aggravation and a whole lot of things that are unnecessary. But I just ask you in Jesus' name to help your people be that people that will truly rest in you, that will truly look to you in all things, trust and hope in you. Because if we trust and hope in anything else, it's going to fail us. But I just ask you to have your way. And I give you all praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anybody would like prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you. Praise God.